Once again, we give everyone a very warm welcome to the meeting this evening, and we look to God for his blessing as we look into his word again together this evening. I'd like to read, first of all, please, in John's Gospel and in chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And we'll begin to read at verse 24. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, or shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of life. Of damnation or the resurrection of judgment. Come into chapter 11, please. Chapter 11 is quite a long chapter. We're not going to read all of it together. The passage relates to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You remember Lazarus of Bethany, the brother of Mary and Martha, was sick, and his sister sent a message to the Lord Jesus to say that he was sick, that he was seriously ill. But before the Lord Jesus got there, Lazarus had died. And by the time the Lord Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been lying in the grave for 4 days already. And we're breaking into the passage at verse 20, into the story at verse 20. The Lord Jesus has come to, has arrived at Bethany. And then verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Down the passage to verse 38, please. They come to the, Mary comes and sees him, and then they come to the tomb. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Finally, please, come over to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 38, again we're breaking into the story after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, after the Lord Jesus has laid down his life, after the Lord Jesus said in verse 30, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That was verse 30. We come to verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. There are others, but we've looked this evening, or we've read, from three passages in John's Gospel that speak of resurrection. In John chapter 5, and in the first verses, in the conversation that the Lord Jesus had with Martha, we read some bold claims that the Lord Jesus was making. In chapter 5, we read that the Lord Jesus says, The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He then says, Marvel not at this, that all those that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come out. We'll ask ourselves the question this evening, is the Lord Jesus speaking of two different sets of people? He's speaking of the dead and those that hear shall live. He's speaking of those that are in the graves. He's making a distinction, and we just want to consider what that distinction might be this evening. But then when we come to chapter 11, the conversation that he had with Martha, he says to her, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that is interchangeable, isn't it? It's not gender specific. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Bold claims. You might say, if they were coming from anybody else, outrageous claims. How is it that a man could make such statements? How is it that a man could say such things? And we'd be entitled to ask the question this evening, can he deliver on the things that he's making, on these promises that he's making, or on the statements that he's making? Can he fulfill his promise? Has he the power to raise the dead? Has he power to give life to physically? Has he the power to give life spiritually? And we want to look at that this evening, because the Lord Jesus demonstrates, doesn't he, in John's Gospel, in the chapters that we've read, his power to do just that, his power to raise the dead. You know, John's Gospel is an interesting Gospel. It's different from the other three Gospels, what we call the Synoptic Gospels. Now, Synoptic just means that they're looking at it with similar eyes. They're looking at it from the same kind of perspective. And in the first three Gospels, you'll find many of the same accounts, many of the same miracles recorded. But in John's Gospel, when you come to John's Gospel, you'll find a slight difference. John will record only seven miracles, seven signs of the Lord Jesus before the cross, one after his resurrection. And really it's as if John is taking these particular signs that are just so amazing, and he's bringing them and he's presenting them to us. Because not only does John present to us these seven signs in his gospel, but John will also bring to us different claims of the Lord Jesus. different claims that are prefaced by these words, I am. And the Lord Jesus makes these promises, and the Lord Jesus makes these claims. And there is a corresponding miracle in many cases to back up the claim that he makes. For example, the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Have you ever thought of that? How amazing a claim that is. That the Lord Jesus says, if you're prepared to come to me, if you're prepared to believe in me, I will give you endless, eternal, complete satisfaction. Or he would show it in different ways. He'd show it to a woman that was sat by a well. But he'd show it physically, and he'd demonstrate it in such an unmistakable way when he would take 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he would feed more than 5,000 people. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says this. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, the Bible would teach us that naturally speaking, each one of us is in the darkness. Each of us is struggling around and groping around in the dark. The darkness of being away from God, of being separated from God in our sins. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. If you want to be in the light, you follow me. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Can he deliver on that promise? Well, in the following chapter, in chapter 9, he takes a man that's born blind. A man that's been in the darkness all his life. A man that's never been able to see. And the Lord Jesus makes clay. And he anoints the eyes of the blind man. And he tells him to go and wash. And the man goes and washes. And he comes again, seeing. The Lord Jesus, time and again, proves, demonstrates, shows that he has the absolute power to deliver on the promises that he makes. I wonder this evening, have you come to realize that about the Lord Jesus? You see, John presents the Lord Jesus as somebody who's completely unique. There's nobody like him. You'll never find anybody in any religious book, in anything, anywhere else. You'll never find anybody like the Lord Jesus. You'll never find anyone who can satisfy like he does. You'll never find anyone who can give light and life like the Lord Jesus can. I wonder if you found him for yourself this evening. But tonight we want to look at the claims that the Lord Jesus made to give life to those who are dead. And the Lord Jesus demonstrates it, doesn't he? He demonstrated his power over death in such an unmistakable way. You know, there are 3 occasions in the Gospels when we find the Lord Jesus raising people back to life again. And he will go in to the house of Jairus, there in Capernaum, where a little girl of 12 has just died. And the Lord Jesus will raise her back to life again, gently, quietly. He takes her by the hand, says, Talitha Kumi, which means little girl. Get up. And it's just like he goes in and he wakes her out of sleep. Gently, quietly. He raises her back to life. He restores her to her parents. Oh, well, there's another time and the Lord Jesus, there are 2 groups of people who meet. The Lord Jesus is coming to a city in Galilee called Nain. And he's there with his disciples and a huge crowd is there. And they meet another crowd. And this crowd is a funeral procession coming out of the city. And there in the coffin, or on the bier, whatever you call it in those days, whatever they had, it is lying a man, a young man. The only son of his mother who's a widow. And the Lord Jesus touches the bier. He says, young man, arise. And he that was dead sat up and he delivered him again to his mother. Here's a girl who's just died. Here's a man who's dead a bit longer, who's on his way to his funeral. And you might say, well, maybe they got it wrong. Maybe they weren't really dead. Maybe she was just asleep. Maybe they made a mistake. Maybe he was going to get buried alive. But John says, look, here's a man who's dead. Here's a man who's lain in the grave for 4 days. Here's a man who will have started to see the corruption of the body. The body would have started to rot. Has the Lord Jesus the power to raise a man like that? And the Lord Jesus is not quiet this time, is it? It's not just a quiet word to a little girl or a quiet word to a man that's there. It's with a loud voice. He says, Lazarus, come out. And he that was dead came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. The Lord Jesus demonstrated that he had the power to raise the dead. You say, well, that's all very well. While he was here, that's great. If he had such extraordinary powers that he could raise the dead back to life again, but what about himself? What about himself? What about when he came to die? What about when he himself was wound with the grave clothes and lain in the grave? Where's his power then? What of his power? You know, his enemies thought that was it. His enemies thought we've got rid of him. His enemies thought that's him dead and done for. And we can just get on with our lives. And we can get on with what we've been doing. Was that him done for? You see, we read of the time when the Lord Jesus, he laid down his life. He'd spoken about it. In John chapter 10, he says, I have authority to lay down my life. And I have authority to take it again. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated his power to raise the dead when he took his own life back again and he was raised from the dead. I wonder if you notice the similarities in the two passages, in the two resurrection stories that we read this evening. There's similarities, there's distinct differences between the two, aren't there? Did you notice both would speak of a stone that was taken away? There was a stone that was over the cave where Lazarus was lying, and the Lord Jesus says, take away the stone. You know, there was a stone that was put over his tomb. And they come to the tomb on the first day of the week, and they found that the stone was taken away. You'll notice that both would speak of grave clothes. Remember that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they would wind the body of the Lord Jesus in the manner of the Jews to bury. And you'll notice that Lazarus, when he came out of the grave, was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. You'll notice that both accounts would speak of the napkin. There's a napkin about Lazarus's face. His face was bound about with a napkin. And in John chapter 20, we read about the napkin that was at the head of the Lord Jesus. Have you seen these distinct differences between the two resurrections? You see, there was no stink about the grave of the Lord Jesus. Well, Martha said, when the Lord Jesus said, take away the stone from Lazarus' grave, he says, there'll have been corruption. There'll be a bad smell. Oh, but when you come to the death of the Lord Jesus and when you come to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you know what it said in the Psalms? Psalm 16. It says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was completely different. You see, the Lord Jesus was not subject to the same kind of things that we are. He wasn't subject to death, you know. You see, we die, we can't help it. When the time comes when we pass out of this world into eternity, there's nothing that we'll be able to do about it. But we can try and prolong our lives, we can try and do all kinds of things, we can try and keep fit, we can try and do this and that, take all the pills of the day that the doctor tells us to do. But when it comes down to it, there's nothing that we can do to stop ourselves passing out of time into eternity. The Lord Jesus, he wasn't subject to death. The Lord Jesus, humanly speaking, had he not laid down his life on Calvary, he would never have died. See, death is as a result of sin. Death is in the world because Adam brought sin into the world right at the beginning. Wherefore, says the scripture, as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it's part of the human condition, and it's part of life. And it's part of us because we belong to a lost and a ruined and a fallen race. How about the Lord Jesus? He's not a man from Adam's line. The Lord Jesus is the second man, the Lord out of heaven. He's the one who came down out of heaven. You can read about it in John's Gospel. I came down from heaven. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who in the purposes of God, and in the grace of God, and in the love of God, and in the mercy of God, took upon him a body. And he was born of a virgin. And he lived in this world with the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary and of laying down his life. He wasn't subject to death. He wasn't under death's dominion. He wasn't bound by death. But he died. And he died for you. And he died for me. The hymn that we were singing, was it for me? For me alone? I wonder if we've ever come to that appreciation of the chorus, of the hymn writer in the chorus, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, how rich, how free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. Have we ever come to that realization this evening? Have we ever come to that appreciation that the Lord Jesus died for me? But you see, having entered into death, death couldn't hold him. And on the third day, he burst the chains of death. You see, not only was there no stink about his tomb, not only was the tomb smell as sweetly on the day he came out of it as the day he went into it, but you know, the stone wasn't taken away to let him out, was it? Oh, Lazarus's, the stone was taken away from Lazarus's tomb to let Lazarus out. But when they came to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, the stone was already rolled away. And the tomb was already empty. Another gospel writer would tell us how the stone was rolled away. An angel came down from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat on it in utter contempt at the attempts of men to hold a saviour in the grave. They might put a stone in front of the door. They might seal it with their seals. But nothing could hold the Lord Jesus in the tomb. And he came out. He came out before ever the stone was rolled away. You'll notice too, he left the grave clothes behind him. Oh, when Lazarus came out, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. You see, Lazarus was still subject to death. There would come a time when Lazarus, who'd been raised from the dead, would die again. And Lazarus would again be laying in, whether it was the same grave or whether it was another grave, we don't know, but he'd be laying back in the grave again. Oh, the Lord Jesus, he came back, he left the grave clothes behind. You notice the napkin that was about his head, it wasn't with the grave clothes, it was lying in a place by itself, it was wrapped together, it was folded up. Oh, can you see the precision? Can you see the order? Can you see the deliberation of the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead? He says, I'm finished with this place. Finished with this place. And I'm never coming back. See the power of the Lord Jesus. The one who laid down his life. The one who's taken it again. He's left the grave behind and he's never going back. Do you believe that? Scripture tells us that he lives in the power of an endless life. I tell you, there's no one like my Saviour. There's no one like the Lord Jesus. There's no one else that we can talk about who's burst the bonds of death, who's burst out of the grave, and who's never going back. You'll notice that there was no shout when he came out. There was no one calling him. For the one who had power to lay down his life was the one who had power to take it again. And it's he that says, I am the resurrection and the life. believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And those words that he said to Martha are coming down to us this evening. And the Lord Jesus is offering to you eternal life. The Lord Jesus is offering you the life that he possesses. A life that is not just endless, but a life that is a different quality of life altogether. It is eternal life. He said, for everyone there's an eternal existence. For everyone there is eternal. There is an eternity to face somewhere. And the Lord Jesus spoke of it. We'll come to it in a minute. Because the Lord Jesus today is calling. And the voice of the Son of God is going out, and it's coming out in this place again this evening. And the voice of the Son of God is coming. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth on me. And the Lord Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Are you prepared to listen to the call of the Son of God this evening? You see, the Bible tells us that we're dead. And we've spoken about this before, haven't we? Ephesians chapter 2 will tell us that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Our sins have separated us between us and God. And that's what the Bible calls us, death. Spiritual death is being separated from God. Spiritual death is being at a distance from God. Spiritual death is being destined for a lost eternity. So the Lord Jesus is the one who came to give life to those who are spiritually dead. He says, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Imagine that. Never, to never have to face the penalty for my sins. I want to ask you this evening, do your sins trouble you? Have you got a guilty conscience? Have you got things that you can look back on in your life that you're not proud of? Things that you know you shouldn't have done. Things that you know you shouldn't have said. Places that you know you shouldn't have gone. Things that you know you should have done but you haven't done. Says the Lord Jesus, hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Is passed. That's past tense. That's something that's happened. For those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, they are passed from death unto life. You've changed camps, changed positions, changed location from the camp of the dead into the camp of the living. And you're no longer one of the dead ones, but you're one of the living ones. The Lord Jesus, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Has the Lord Jesus given you life? Have you been given spiritual life? Do you know what it is to have the Lord Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life, as your Saviour and as your Lord? See, the Lord Jesus is the one who gives the power. Not just to be raised to life physically in a future day. Not just to have eternal life with God in heaven. But the Lord Jesus gives the power to live that resurrection life out now. A life that is able to swim against the current. See, what's the difference between a living fish and a dead fish? A living fish can swim upstream. A living fish can swim against the current. And the Lord Jesus is the one who gives the power to swim against the current of this world. He gives the power to swim against the current of sin that would drag us down and would take us away. The Lord Jesus is the one who gives the power to live for him. The power to live right. So the power to live victorious Christian lives. I tell you, there's no one like him. What kind of fish are you this evening? Are you a dead fish? Or are you a living fish with the power to swim against the current? You know, there's no middle ground. You've either got life or you haven't. You're either living or you're dead. There's not really any in between, is there? And the gospel is as black and white as that. And John's gospel in particular, and the writings of John in particular, are as black and white as that. There's no middle ground. You're either saved or you're not. If you're nearly saved, you're not saved. If you're almost persuaded, you're not persuaded. That was the tragedy of King Agrippa, wasn't it? When he says, Paul, almost, you persuaded me to be a Christian. He says, what's he going on? Not just almost, but altogether. See, almost isn't enough. Being nearly there isn't there yet, is it? Being we're either dead or we're alive in him. See, the Lord Jesus spoke about a coming day. If the Lord Jesus is the one who raised Lazarus in the past, and who came out of the grave himself in the past, if the Lord Jesus is the one who gives spiritual life in the present, the Lord Jesus is also the one who will give a shout. And out of the graves, out from wherever they are, down through the centuries, down through the ages, all that are in the grave, said the Lord Jesus, shall come forth. Says the Lord Jesus, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. But you see, when the Lord Jesus says in John's Gospel, those who have done good, it's not the way that we think about it. You see, we start totting up the good works that we've done. And we start totting up the good things that we think are in our favour. And we start counting them and doing our own accounting and seeing whether actually the good will outweigh the bad. You see, when you read in John's Gospel about doing good, so the only good thing that we do is trust in Christ. There were those who came to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, and they said, what should we do that we can work the works of God? The Lord Jesus says this. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And you trace it through John's Gospel, and you'll see just how important is listening to the voice of the Saviour. Trusting in the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1. To those who received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. Come to chapter 3. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Come to the end of chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Come to chapter 5. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And you could go on and on and on. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Again, like in chapter 3. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is it that makes the difference? What is it that is that good work that God is looking for? It's faith in Christ. And it's only faith in Christ. Well, God is looking from believers for a life that is consistent with the profession that we profess. The Lord is looking for good works from believers in him, but let's not put the cart before the horse. See, the only thing that will get us... The only thing that will get us right with God, and the only thing that will get us to heaven, is putting our trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us and the one who's risen again. And to ask you this evening, have you ever done that? Has there ever been a point in your experience when you've heard the voice of the Son of God calling to you? Calling to you in the deadness of your sin. Calling to you to trust in him. I want to ask you, have you ignored the voice? Have you just put it off? Or are you going to listen to that voice this evening and are you going to act upon it? See, again, when he speaks about believing, he's not talking about believing with my head. It's a belief that results in action. It's believing into, believing on the Lord Jesus. The story is often told of the man who, it's probably apocryphal, but it's a good illustration anyway, about the man who would take the tightrope over the Niagara Falls. And would take a wheelbarrow and say, "Do you believe that I can wheel you across? Then get in." You see, we can believe that he could, but we're not prepared to trust. I would say rightly so, because anything could happen, couldn't it? You could get a gust of wind or anything when you're on a tightrope over the Niagara Falls and it's a bit late by then. You see, you'd just be trusting a man. Amazing man though he was to tightrope over the Niagara Falls. But I want to tell you tonight that the Bible is calling on us to trust in a man who can't fail. To trust in a man that whatever winds may blow and whatever circumstances may come, that he cannot fail and he'll never let us down. And the scripture says whoever believes in him will never be put to shame, will never be confounded. Are you prepared to trust this man? He's not just a man. He's the Son of God. Are you prepared to listen to his voice? And are you prepared to trust him with everything that you've got, with all that you are? And trust him to bring you safe home, safe through this life and safe home to the mansions that he's prepared in heaven. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time we spend together this evening. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the power of the Lord Jesus to save. And our Father, we're so conscious of our own helplessness, and we're so conscious, our Father, that we just cannot promote him highly enough, and we cannot just get across in words just how trustworthy and how amazing and how wonderful he is. And what a great Saviour, and what a trustworthy Saviour he is. And Father, we just pray that something of that might be heard this evening. That in the quietness of thy presence, that the voice of the Lord Jesus might be heard clearly, calling to souls this evening to trust in him. Father, for any here tonight that don't know him as their Saviour, we just long that tonight would be the night when they would respond to the call of the Saviour and when they would put their trust actively in him. So, Father, we just bring these things to thee. We commit ourselves to thee once again as we go home. Watch over us and keep us and bless us, we pray. So we ask it, give me thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.